mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And before I forget, I apologize, but happy Father's Day to all fathers here in our congregation. Our text for this morning's message, as we talked about before, is from the Old Testament reading, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain." Dear friends in Christ, a symbol or an icon can convey, many times can convey more than words. I mean, think about the different logos that you know so well. Maybe Apple's logo, you know, that kind of evokes this whole world of technology, from iPhones to iPads, computers, all of the enhancements and complementary devices that attend them. Apple's logo also denotes success and wealth, an enormous wealth in view of their performance in the marketplace. So it's hard to imagine a world without Apple or Samsung. I don't know what your favorite phone is, or even Dell for computers. It's hard to imagine something like that. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever misplaced your cell phone? For most of us, losing our cell phone, even temporarily, I was going to show you mine, but guess what I did? I left it at home. But losing our cell phone, even temporarily, can cause a lot of anxiety. Well, our text uses a little bit of symbolism, or symbol or an icon, if you will, namely a tender sprig from the topmost shoots of a cedar to communicate a whole world of meaning. So to understand how it invites us to see and enter a world that's even more lasting and wonderful than the world of technology, it's important to consider the context, the world, the zeitgeist, if you will, the world around it. If we understand the meaning of this tender sprig in context, greater anxieties than those we experience by losing our cell phone, greater anxieties than those will be relieved. Because the context is significant. The prophet Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's there. God had actually warned his people that their continued apostasy would actually bring judgment on them. At around 750 BC, Amos and Hosea had warned the northern kingdom, Israel, that their idolatry, their worship of Baal, would result in their destruction. They warned that the holy and righteous God would not just sit back and tolerate the idolatry and their rebellion indefinitely. He was not going to just sit back and let them do whatever they wanted indefinitely. The kings and the great majority of the people actually refused to heed these warnings. So we have to remember, God's promises are always fulfilled. Samaria and the northern kingdom were actually conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. I always like to say, when a prophet comes to town, it's not a good thing. Usually there's warning involved. Like when Jonah goes to Nineveh eventually, he goes in and he says, 30 days or 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's the kind of message that the prophets bring. In the southern kingdoms, God had sent Micah and Isaiah to warn Jerusalem and Judah about the coming judgment upon their apostasy. And now Ezekiel, along with Jeremiah, were called to announce the certain destruction of Jerusalem. Like the previous prophets, events would demonstrate that God's word through Ezekiel and Jeremiah actually would come to pass. Jerusalem, where God had chosen to dwell in his temple, was actually conquered a little bit later in 586, 587 BC. Now, the depth and the darkness of the southern kingdom's apostasy is something that we can't, that's hard to behold. It's described in 2 Kings chapter 23. It's an episode during the reform of the good king Josiah. He says, "The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven." They'd actually set up idols, statues in God's temple to practice the worship of these false gods. Their idolatry was horrible in the sight of God. He would not stand it. And Ezekiel, with Jeremiah, proclaims God's words of judgment and destruction. Judgment absolutely would come upon Jerusalem and upon the corrupted temple, upon those political and religious leaders, and upon those foreign nations. And it's into this context that the Lord's promise of the tender sprig is delivered by the prophet. "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one. And I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest." The contrast couldn't be more compelling or stark. While Ezekiel's horizon from end to end is filled with judgment and destruction upon the idolatrous city of Jerusalem and its people, this tender, tiny sprig points beyond to a new and wonderful time, inaugurated by a very specific individual. What Ezekiel is prophesying here is that a wonderful new world is promised, and it's on its way. Now, Ezekiel's promise speaks directly to us, of course, who find ourselves in, well, if you want to be honest, a similarly idolatrous generation and world. Idolatry surrounds us as all of the elites in our culture embrace every form of immorality, and they refuse to consider God's call for a life of repentance and contrition. Probably the most horrific and visible sign of this paganism is the murderous practice of abortion. The blood of millions of these innocents cries out to heaven. It's kind of similar to what was happening actually in Ezekiel's day. We read that Josiah, the good king that was enacting all of these reforms, in his effort to cleanse and to return the temple worship exclusively to God, says that he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. That's what they were doing. We're called as Christians, as people of God, to view the world through the eyes of Ezekiel and all of these other prophets. God delivers His holy word. He delivers His will through them. Idolatry and evil seem so powerful while they're in a position, while the position of you and me, the faithful, seems so weak. Ezekiel saw the destruction of Jerusalem, and those who confessed Yahweh as the only true God, well, they seemed very weak, very inconsequential, marginal even. It's not too different from the way it is today for Christians. When we uphold the claims of Scripture and confess that Jesus is the only way to God's mercy and grace, well, we're frequently ridiculed, disrespected. We're looked at as kooks in the world today. Many voices are even brash enough to label classic Christian morality as bigotry. Beyond this kind of verbal abuse, though, which, you know, anybody can take verbal abuse. Thousands of Christians have been publicly martyred in recent times, publicly killed for their faith. And there's less notice of this tragedy than a celebrity's birthday or a White House press conference. But Ezekiel actually leads us away from this. He leads us beyond despair and what looks like a victory over the Lord of the prevailing culture. He leads us away from all of that to this wonderful new world, where all will know that the Lord has acted to rescue and to redeem His people. And the tender sprig is going to be His agent to achieve this huge reversal. God's promise actually provides a context, an acme, a climax to this chapter. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. You see, God's promise through Ezekiel is literally the same as that we find in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You see, Jesus is that tender sprig. He's in Jesus, God graciously places us in this wonderful new world where there is a peace that the powers of this world can never understand. They can never provide this kind of peace. It's a profound peace that actually places our hearts and souls at rest no matter what goes on around us. As Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." At the very center of this peace are the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, that tender sprig. His holy life and His atoning death have delivered us from the world of darkness and death into His wonderful new world of life now and forever in God's forgiveness of our sins and in His Spirit's presence with us. Our baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection has bestowed a narrative on our own life that's defined by Christ, defined by Him. We quoted this last week, and I'm going to quote it again today as well. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, in Christ, that tender sprig, you're living a new life in His wonderful new world. Even in today's epistle reading, I don't know if you noticed it. Hear what St. Paul says as he actually is yearning to experience this wonderful new world. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Yes, God's promise through Ezekiel has been fulfilled. The tender sprig has come. Jesus is that tender sprig. He's lifted up the lowly. He's built that eternal house in heaven for each of us in God's wonderful new world. In the name of Christ, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.